ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as we've seen over the last few weeks in John chapter 11, Lazarus, the one that Jesus loved, was sick, and it wasn't like a cold, he was dying. And because of the seriousness of the situation, the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, sent some family or friends to let Jesus know what happened to his friend Lazarus. And as we're going to see in our study this morning, by the time this person comes to tell Jesus what's happened, Lazarus is already dead. Jesus knows this. None of the disciples, not even the people that came to tell Jesus knew this, but Jesus is aware that Lazarus has already died. And by the time, keep in mind, it took a day for this man to get to Jesus. Jesus waits two more days before he goes to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus, by the time he gets there, has been in the tomb for 4 days. And again, death. I mean, who really likes to talk about death? I mean, people are uncomfortable about it. They try to avoid it. They don't want to deal with it. But it happens. And people are fearful because what happens when you die? You know, people that don't want to believe in God, you just and become part of the cosmos. Well, what is, are you sure? I don't think so. And man kind of comes up with all kinds of solutions for this problem. They try to live longer. Yeah, that doesn't work either, does it? You know, I like what Ray Stedman wrote. He said, "One of the strange delusions of our day is the quite unwarranted belief of many that medical science is making great strides in conquering disease and in eliminating or reducing the aging process. It is true, of course, that people do live longer than they did 25 or 30 years ago, and we're grateful for that. It's also true that science has virtually eliminated certain diseases that once were great killers among us. Hardly anyone dies of tuberculosis or polio, diphtheria, or smallpox anymore. On the other hand, however, deaths due to heart disease, cancer, etc., are skyrocketing. The striking fact that no one refers to it at all today is that in spite of this apparent progress, the death rate remains exactly what it's always been, a flat 100%. You can jog, you could avoid cholesterol, you can watch your health, and you will end up the healthiest corpse that ever died." My wife laughs at me about that. "Because death is still the master of our race and nothing can be done about it." Well, that's not exactly true that nothing can be done about it. Yes, through man's efforts, not much can be done. We can increase the age a little bit, but not a lot. But Jesus is able to conquer death. And because he rose from the grave one day, we're going to receive our resurrection bodies, our eternal bodies. Jesus said in John 14:19, "Because I live, you will live also." Hey, praise God for that. He's speaking of resurrection life. That's what I call this study, resurrection life. And, you know, Job viewed life and the brevity of it, how short it is, in Job 14, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." What an uplifting message, right? You know, it's not an easy message, but isn't it something we need to deal with? Absolutely. And it's not if or maybe or could be. We are going to die one day. And are we prepared for death? Because how we prepare has everlasting consequences. Moses in Psalm 90, verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." Wow, that's encouraging. I live 70, 80 years, I work hard, and then it's over. That's it. What? But Moses doesn't end there. He goes on to say in Psalm 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom." Yeah, help me not to waste the short time I have on this earth. You know, one of a Calvary pastors from Colorado, him and his wife, I believe they were only in their 30s, got in a car accident and they both were killed. And you think, wow, how fast life can be taken away. They didn't go out that day thinking that this is our last day. They have young children, but they're with the Lord. Do I understand the totality of why God allowed this? No, I don't. But I have to trust in him. And life is very, very short when you consider it. You know, how are we spending the days that we have here? I mean, think about it. You could live 80, 90, 100 years, and if you haven't done anything for the Lord, what's the point? You know, people want to be remembered. I want to be remembered for my faith in the Lord. I don't want to be remembered for, oh, he has a nice garden, he has a nice house, he worked in a hospital, he was a good nurse. No, I don't want to be remembered for any of that. I want to leave behind my testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing that I could leave to my children, my family, my friends. Solomon makes these interesting comments in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 18 and 19, about life and how we can gain so much and what happens in the end. So then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have sown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. In other words, Solomon's saying, look, man, you work hard all your life. You gain lots of money, lots of possessions. You can't take it with you, so you leave it to someone. And the guy's a fool. He just wastes it away. So what was the point of me working so hard? It's emptiness, vanity. I guarantee you, if you're seeking direction from the Lord in the days that you're living in, the days that we all have left, we'll bring glory to him and we'll be a witness to others. See, we have to have that right perspective. I guarantee you, we're not going home a day too soon or a day too late. We're going right on time. Now, again, for family and friends, they don't always see it that way, right? Because they're going to miss you. Well, I hope they miss me. I don't know. But we're going home right on time. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 49:15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Yeah, I love that. Psalm 48:14, "For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death." You see, having the correct perspective changes everything. His hope was in God. And the same was true with Job when he said in Job 19, verses 25 through 26, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." That's an amazing statement. Job is probably one of the oldest books in the Bible, because Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That was later on. Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. And what is he talking about? Resurrection life. You know, my skin's destroyed. What is he saying? I died. I've go back to the dust of the earth, and yet in my flesh, I shall see God. How could that be? I died. My body's gone back to the dust of the earth, because God's going to raise him. It's resurrection life. And that's our study this morning. I broke them down into four main points, and they're in your bulletin. The rebuke in John 11, verses 17 through 22. A theological response in John 11, verses 23 through 24. I am the resurrection and the life in John 11, verses 25 through 26. And do you believe in John 11, 27? So we're going to pick up our story here as Jesus and his men are traveling to Bethany, to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And again, he's dead, been in the tomb for 4 days by the time Jesus gets there. So let's pick up in verse 17 of John chapter 11, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at resurrection life. We're told, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she learned or heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Again, Jesus waited 2 more days before he arrived or went to Bethany. Why did he wait so long? Why didn't he go right away? Lazarus was sick. In fact, he knew he was dying. In fact, he was already dead. We talked about this agape love that Jesus had for not only Lazarus, but Mary and Martha. Why would he wait? Well, one of the reasons that we talked about that in our first study was he was going to bring glory to God and to himself through raising Lazarus from the dead. But I think the other reason Jesus waited is because he knew of the Jewish superstition of that day. What was that superstition that dealt with death? It said that the soul of the departed stayed near the grave for 3 days, hoping to return to the body. But when the 4th day came around, corruption began, and there was no more hope of resuscitation. There was no hope of life. So at this point in their minds, there's no more hope that Jesus is going to be able to do anything. And I think that's one of the reasons Jesus waited until the 4th day. No hope from a human perspective, but with God, you know, all things are possible. And here in verse 19, remember what we're told. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Again, why were they doing that? Because it's over. Lazarus has died. And, you know, the first day the person died, they would bury him. They still do that in Israel today. And the first 3 days were kind of the most intense mourning. Many times they would hire professional mourners come in. It's kind of funny to hire professional mourners. Julie, just keep that in mind. Big celebration. I don't know. One of the guys I worked with years ago back in Illinois went to Italy to visit family. And someone had died, and so he was going to the service. And all these, I mean, it was just, the streets were packed. Everything was packed. People are mourning and wailing. And goes, wow, you know, he had a lot of friends. Many people loved him. And they said, oh, no, they just hired a bunch of professional mourners to do it. I thought, they still do that today, even in Italy? That's crazy. But, yeah. Well, then that rest of the week, the mourning was kind of less intense, and friends would come to offer their condolences. And when Martha is made aware that Jesus is nearby, she breaks protocol, leaving her home while Mary sat there in the home just contemplating all that's taken place. And then we come to the point I want to make, the rebuke. I think as Martha sees Jesus, she lets him know, hey, I'm a little disappointed in you. You arrived late, and now there's nothing we can do. I mean, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What took you so long? Come on. Have you ever felt that way in situations you found yourself in? I have. I'm sure you have, too. Lord, where were you? If you had come just a little sooner, if you had done something a little faster, I wouldn't be in the mess I'm in now. And it sounds kind of funny, you know, but we don't really say it that way. But we think, Lord, where were you? And it may not be the death of a loved one, but death to any situation we're in. And it doesn't work out the way we think it should. We're blaming God, but God's not at fault. And what is God going to do in the situation you find yourself in? See, that's what we don't know. We want to know what's going to happen right now. And this doesn't look good, but we don't see what the big picture is. And that's always the hard one. And Martha's going to find out just as we do many times. Martha is interesting because she's going to have faith for the future, but not for the present. And we'll see that in a few minutes. Now, here's the thing. We need to look at the promises of God as not some future reality, but also for the present circumstances we're facing. Now, I do realize that some feel that Martha believed that Jesus could resurrect Lazarus, her brother, as verse 22 says. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. But I don't think she truly believed that, and we'll see why. You see, he's been in the tomb 4 days. In fact, we're going to see when we get a little farther down next time, when the stone's rolled away, Jesus says, roll the stone away. And Martha goes, but Lord, it stinketh. Why? Because he's been rotting in there for 4 days. Don't open it, man. It's going to be bad. She didn't believe that Jesus was going to raise him from the dead. And I think that's like us many times. We know that God can do the impossible, and yet we pray more fervently for a headache to be healed than for a marriage to be healed. You know, we know eventually headaches will go away. The marriage problem, you know, maybe not. And maybe God can't even help in the situation. And we can apply it to many different things. And I think that's what Martha's doing here. Not really believing that her brother's going to be raised. And think about this. Martha says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And it sounds great, but I don't think there's a lot of faith there. So here's this rebuke against Jesus. And now as we read on, we're going to see a theological response. And that's how we respond many times, with a theological response. Oh, this is what the Bible says. Well, there's more to it than just the correct information, as we're going to see. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You know, Mary and Martha sent servants or friends to Jesus to let him know Lazarus was very sick. He was dying. And Martha, the one we're looking at here, had faith that Jesus could heal her brother from the sickness, because if she didn't, she wouldn't have sent family or friends to call on him. And like I said, she even thought it was too late now in her mind. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died, Lord. So she did believe Jesus could heal her sick brother, but now he's dead, and she has no faith to believe that this was possible to raise him. And Jesus says, hey, look, your brother's going to rise again. Again, she had faith in Jesus to heal her sick brother. Again, now he's dead. And her response to Jesus is fascinating to me. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What's my point? Well, she had faith for the future, but not faith for the present situation that she was in. And her response to what Jesus said to her about raising Lazarus was a theological response. Jesus was not speaking of some theological issue here, some future event, but what was going to take place here and now, and Martha had a hard time understanding the point that Jesus was making, but she's gonna. And it's easy to come down on Martha, but think about what she was going through, what she was facing. This was a close family. And now the loss of a brother hurt Martha very deeply. She's grieving. She's hurting. She lost hope for the present and looked to the future. If she had hope for this present situation that she was in, when Jesus said that her brother would live again, her response would have been, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, right? How wonderful you are. I knew you could do this. But Martha is not looking for an immediate resurrection of her brother, but a future one. And we do the same today. Maybe not looking to the future all the time, although we could, but many times looking at the past. And what do I mean? We see a situation that's beyond any human possibility of being fixed, healed, solved, whatever. And we read the stories of the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, and we feel that these things happened in their day, but it would not, it could not happen in our day. There's no way. Because that was the God of the Old Testament. He doesn't do those things today. I don't know, the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And you think, well, okay, the Old Testament is done and the New Testament is done, so God just does not work the same today, right? No. Did you realize the book of Acts does not end in chapter 28? I know you guys are all going to look in your Bibles. What is he talking about? Does he have one of those new versions of the Bible? No. What is the book of Acts? It's the beginning and the continuation of the church. What are we? Oh, we're the church. So the book of Acts, believe it or not, is continuing today in the lives of God's people. We are writing Acts chapter 29, 30, 31, whatever. That's exciting to me. We're part of the book of Acts. It may not be written down in words, but it's written down in our lives, and people are seeing what God is doing. He's still working. And for Martha, this was just a theological issue. And if we look at this through a theological issue, we're missing the point. And I'm not saying theology or the study of doctrine is wrong. It's obviously very important to us. But if that's as far as it goes, it's wrong. We need to know what the Bible has to say, but it doesn't end there. Think about it like this. You know, you're very sick, very, very sick. What do you do? Do you pull out a medical book or hop on the internet so you can treat yourself? Well, some do today, but you shouldn't. You go to a doctor, a physician, so they can treat you because they're qualified to do that, help you. Or maybe you're not big on doctors, okay? You know, maybe that's a no-no for you. Let's go another way. You're being sued for millions of dollars. What do? Do you go to the library or hop on the internet to download the latest law book? No, you go to an expert. You go to a lawyer who's qualified to handle your case. All right, I'm not doing probably really good here. Doctors, lawyers, maybe you don't like any of those. I don't know. I'm heading in a really bad direction, I guess. Let me put it this way. You're facing death, your last enemy. Do you want a doctrine written in a book, or do you want a Savior who can not only save you from your sins but raise you up again? I want a Savior. And please understand me here. I'm not saying that, again, Bible doctrine is not important. Don't twist. I mean, people over the years have done that. Oh, Pastor Joe said the Bible's not important. It is obviously important. We need correct doctrine, but if we don't apply it to our lives, it's meaningless. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 through 31, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And just listen now how the Amplified puts this. "But it is from him that you have your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom from God, revealed to us a knowledge of the divine plan of salvation previously hidden, manifesting itself as our righteousness, thus making us upright and putting us in right standing with God, and our consecration, making us pure and holy, and our redemption, providing our ransom from eternal penalty for sin. So then, as it is written, let him who boasts and proudly rejoices and glories, boast and proudly rejoice and glory in the Lord." In other words, look at all that God has done in your life, all the things he's promised, his word, the doctrine. He said he is our Savior, that he would redeem us, and he has. See, you have to apply those things, though, to your life. When we belong to Jesus, everything we will ever need in life, death, eternity, we have at our disposal. Think about that. We are the richest people in the world because we have Jesus. And thus we live accordingly and trust that what God has promised he's more than able to bring to pass. You know, Martha, she's looking to the future. She knows that Lazarus would be raised again, that she would see him again one day, just like Job. You know, yeah, my body's going back to the dust of the earth, but in my flesh I shall see God. That's what Martha's saying. We even see this with the friends of Mary and Martha, that they miss the point. They're looking to the past. "Could not this man," in John 11:37, "who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Jesus says, don't look at the past. I want you to look at the present, what's going on now. And I think he wants us to do the same, that resurrection life for today. You know, Paul in Romans 6:4 said, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." That's that resurrection life, and we'll deal with that in a few minutes. But this is not some theological point. It's a living reality. And in the days we're living in, and I believe it's the last days of the last days, I think many Christians are missing the point. Yes, there is no doubt we are to be looking for that blessed hope of the Lord coming for his bride, the church. But for many Christians, that's their focus. And it begins there and it ends there. It's a theological issue. Is the Lord coming back? Absolutely. Does that mean the rapture is close? I think it is. And the result is that the Lord is coming back. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. And thus, let's just wait. No. You will never find that in the Bible. Never. You see, Jesus said, occupy until I come. Why doesn't Jesus give us a date for the rapture of the church? Because we're human. The Lord's coming back July 23rd. I'm going to do some shopping. I know he's coming back, and they can deal with the credit card problem after I'm gone.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.